These to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 4. The Lord hath made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven, under the heaven. Romans 11. And verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. I've been teaching on the subject of unconditional election for the past several weeks. There's no doubt that that truth is everywhere in Scripture. Now, from the Scriptures that we just read, it is plain to see that all of God's creation is ordered in such a way as to ultimately bring glory unto Himself. This is the chief design of all of God's decrees and purposes. If there is a time for the execution of every purpose of God, and I heartily affirm that. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians 1 and verse 11, that God does all things according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. If that's true, and it is, then the damnation of the non-elect must of necessity be included in that eternal purpose. In the doctrine of unconditional election, we behold the grace and the goodness of a sovereign God toward unworthy sinners. In the doctrine of unconditional reprobation, we behold the severity and the justice of God toward the worthy recipients of His wrath. So today I want to at least begin teaching on this subject, reprobation, the severity of God. Lorraine Bettner wrote a book called Predestination. And he said this, "No one with proper ideas of God supposes that He suddenly does something which He has not thought of before. Since His is an eternal purpose, what He does in time is what He has purposed from eternity to do. Those whom He saves are those whom He purposed from eternity to save, and those whom He leaves to perish are those whom He purposed from eternity to leave. If it is just for God to do a certain thing in time, it is, by parity of argument, just for Him to resolve upon and decree it from eternity. For the principle of the action is the same in either case. And if we are justified in saying that from all eternity God has intended to display His mercy in pardoning a vast multitude of sinners, why do some people object so strenuously when we say that from all eternity God has intended to display His justice in punishing other sinners. I will admit to you that the doctrine of reprobation is rarely preached in our day because it is so offensive to the carnal mind. In fact, even people that believe the doctrines of grace are fearful of even touching this subject, but it's in the Bible. We have to see what the Bible says. Men have gone to great lengths to try and disprove the doctrines of election and reprobation. Even those who believe in unconditional election rarely ever touch on this subject. Yet I'm going to show you that these truths are so intricately linked, you can't have one without the other. If God elected to save some in Christ before the foundation of the world, it naturally follows that He rejected others and left them to perish in their sin and unbelief by decree of damnation. Now, nearly everybody in the 20th century and now the 21st century that believes the doctrines of grace will credit someone like A.W. Pink for bringing the teaching of the sovereignty of God and the doctrines of grace to the forefront in the 20th century. Nearly everybody that I know has several of Pink's writings in their library. He said this, A.W. Pink, "Every choice evidently and necessarily implies a refusal. For where there is no leaving out, there can be no choice. If there be some whom God has elected unto salvation," 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "there must be others who are not elected unto salvation. If there are some that the Father gave to Christ," 6:37, "there must be others whom He did not give unto Christ. If there are some whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life," 21:27, "there must be others whose names are not written there." One other quote before we get into the Scriptures. Edwin Palmer said, "Reprobation is God's eternal, sovereign, unconditional, immutable, wise, holy, and mysterious decree whereby, in electing some to eternal life, He passes others by and then justly condemns them for their own sin, all to His own glory." Now, I'm going to prove to you this morning that to deny that God has eternally ordained the non-elect to damnation is to deny the plain testimony of Scripture. You may say, "Well, I'm not saved. How does this apply to me?" I don't know. The secret things belong unto the Lord. The things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children. I can tell you what's revealed about you. You're a sinner. The Bible calls upon you to repent, to turn, to believe. It's the message of the gospel that I have preached for over 35 years, 23 of which I have faithfully declared in this pulpit that there's only one way of salvation. I don't know the intricacies of the decrees of God. If you are alive and you're breathing, who can tell? But I can tell you what your responsibility is. The Bible says that times of such ignorance God winked at, but now God commands all men everywhere to repent. That's the message to you if you're lost. But this would make me tremble if I was lost. Let's look at some verses of Scripture. Turn with me to Jude. Jude is right before the book of Revelation. Jude, verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's... you can't get around that. Though this doctrine is repulsive to the carnal mind, it is profitable to the saint of God. Because the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That the man of God, verse 17, may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, every doctrine, every teaching is profitable as it's laid out in the Word of God. Because of the controversial nature of the subject of reprobation, I'm going to offer Scriptures to you today that clearly evidence the fact that the non-elect are eternally marked out by God for damnation by leaving them in their sins according to His own just and perfect will. So let's look at some Scriptures together this morning. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 11. Joshua chapter 11 and verse 18. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All other they took in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that He might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that He might destroy them, as the Lord commanded Moses. The destruction of those kings who were shown no favor is attributed to the sovereign will of God. He had purposed that they would come against Israel, be destroyed, and cast into hell. Now, who will deny that this appointment of destruction was formed by God before the world began? How do I know that? Turn over to Isaiah 46. Let's see again what the Bible says. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Look at the last part of verse 11. "Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it." Again, I believe the Bible. Turn over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 39. "Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again," and that's Isaiah, "He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him." In very unmistakable terms, it's recorded that some, according to the purpose of God, be left in their sins to perish. Blinded, hardened, ignorant, unconverted. And before you try to cast injustice upon God and say that it's not fair, I'll ask you this. Isn't this exactly what every fallen son of Adam deserves? Don't we deserve to be damned? Genesis 18:25 says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Yes, he does do right. John 13:18. By the way, these are quotations of Jesus Christ as he quoted an Old Testament passage there in John from Isaiah. John 13:18. Again, unmistakable. Jesus said, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." Jesus is speaking to his disciples, one of whom was not chosen to salvation. Who is the one he's talking about? Who is the non-elect? It's Judas Iscariot, who elsewhere is called and identified by Jesus Christ as a devil from the very beginning. Who would deny that the devil is a reprobate by divine appointment? Now, Romans chapter 9, and we're not going to read the entire chapter, but it's probably the most lengthy chapter dealing with this subject in the Bible. Romans chapter 9 and verse 11. "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." The question remains, when did God love Jacob and hate Esau? The answer is simple. In what the Bible says here, it was before they were ever born, before they had done any works, whether they good or bad. God had determined to love one and hate the other. And I know immediately our minds want to say, well, That's not right. And God knew you were going to say that. Look what He says in verse 14. What shall we then say? Say then, is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. God gives another illustration here of Him showing mercy to one and hardening another according to His own will. And He cites the example of one of the most infamous characters in Scripture, Pharaoh. Verse 17. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now, in light of that verse, the hardening and the damnation of Pharaoh was according to God's purpose. By raising Pharaoh up and appointing him to damnation, God showed the world the power of His inflexible justice upon the wicked, who often say, like Pharaoh did, who is the Lord that I should obey Him? Lest any dear saint of God charge the Lord with unrighteousness, I want you to hearken back to the song of Moses that's revealed in Revelation 15. This is a song sung by glorified saints as they review the judgment of the wicked. They are acknowledging that God's justice is true and righteous. Revelation 15, verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are Thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are Thy ways, Thou King of saints. Who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? For Thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before Thee, for Thy judgments are made manifest. They're praising God even for His judgments. Go back to Romans chapter 11, please. Paul then answers the final objection to God's will and His purpose in election and reprobation with a simple illustration of a sovereign potter. Verse 20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. That's Romans chapter 9. I don't know why I said Romans 11. Now, it's interesting to note that the same potter is said to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. A vessel of honor is fitted to enjoy the riches of the glory of God, whereas the vessel of wrath is said to be fitted to destruction. All of the verbs used in these verses are used to describe God's sovereign acts. God makes vessels of honor and dishonor. He shows His wrath in time on the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Robert Haldane, who wrote an excellent commentary on the book of Romans, said, "The sum of the apostle's answer here is that the grand object of God, both in the election and the reprobation of men, is that which is paramount to all things else in the creation of man, namely, for His own glory." Now, there are several other scriptures where the truths of election and reprobation, interestingly enough, are set forth in the very same passage of Scripture. You ever thought about that as you're reading your Bible? I'll point them out to you. If you will, turn to Romans chapter 11 and verse 5. "Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more work, no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day." I'm going to quote this verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:9. "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." That verse implies that some are appointed to wrath and some are appointed to obtain salvation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now this is, again, these are too clear to deny. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Now notice by way of contrast, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." That word "but" that starts verse 13 connects it to the previous verses. Those who will be deceived by the Antichrist are distinguished from those who are the elect of God. The reprobate hate the truth and will not receive it. Consequently, they will be justly damned. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 7. I'm going to try to finish this up today, so stay with me. "Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him which called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now again, in this passage, the elect are contrasted with the reprobate, who are said to be disobedient and appointed to destruction. God appointed the elect to salvation before the world began, and in so doing, He appointed the non-elect to damnation and eternal destruction at the same time. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Peter is exposing false teachers, of whom he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that were made to be destroyed and to perish in their own corruption. And certainly none can deny that this verse emphatically teaches divine reprobation. To do so would go against the plain sense of Scripture itself. Now I know that there are many objections that might be raised against the Bible doctrine of reprobation, but it's clearly set forth in the Scriptures. And I'll leave others who are much more learned than myself to answer all the objections. I choose humbly to accept the plain testimony of the Word of God, in spite of what men may say. And I'll be the first to admit that this doctrine goes against the carnal reasonings of our minds. But it's not for us to pick and choose what to believe or not to believe. We're responsible to accept the whole counsel of God as authoritative and final for all faith and practice. Now, I've got a lot of quotes, and I'm not going to quote all of them, but I am going to reference some people that are very famous who believed these truths. Again, you'll notice how I teach this. I use the Scriptures first, and then I show you that I'm not the only one that believes this. There have been men and churches who have stood for these truths. You ought to know your history. John Bunyan. You know who John Bunyan... In fact, if you don't know who John Bunyan is, go to the Christian bookstore and buy Pilgrim's Progress. Even if it's just got to be on your shelf, if you never read it, it is a classic. People used to teach their kids how to read the Bible and Pilgrim's Progress, side by side. He said this. In fact, I've got the works of Bunyan. Now, they're pretty hard to wade through, I'll tell you that. He's got a treatise that he calls Reprobation Asserted. Reprobation is before the person cometh into the world, or hath done good or evil. This is evidenced by Romans 9:11. John Gill. Anybody ever heard of John Gill? If you've been under my ministry for very long, you know that he is one of the most famous Baptist expositors. He's in his day, he was the only one, only Baptist, up to that point, who had ever written a commentary on every single verse in the Bible. I've got every one of his commentaries. Big, black books about this tall. In addition to that, he wrote The Body of Divinity. He said, and this was in the 1700s, if men were chosen from the beginning, that is, from eternity to salvation, then those that were not chosen or not ordained to eternal life were foreordained as early to condemnation. How about another guy that you're all famous with, or familiar with? Do you know who Augustus' top lady is? You better know who that is. He wrote Rock of Ages. Okay? Put that in your Rolodex. Here's what he said. God, from all eternity, decreed to leave some of Adam's fallen posterity in their sins and to exclude them from the participation of Christ and His benefits. How about George Whitefield? You ever heard of George Whitefield? Used in the revival of the early 1700s in the United States of America. He said this, "Without doubt, the doctrine of election and reprobation must stand or fall together. I frankly acknowledge I believe the doctrine of reprobation, that God intends to give saving grace through Jesus Christ only to a certain number, and the rest of mankind after the fall of Adam, being justly left of God to continue in sin, will at last suffer that eternal death, which is its proper wages." How about J.P. Boyce? It's my last quote. You know who J.P. Boyce is? He was a theologian. He was a Southern Baptist theologian. He was the one that actually started the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. It started in Charleston, South Carolina, and then was later moved to Louisville, Kentucky. Here's what he wrote in his systematic theology book. "The choice of some so necessarily involves the rejection of others as to require that rejection to accompany the act of choice. Rejection must, therefore, have accompanied election. And the very fact that some were chosen was involved the rejection of others." Now, I picked out some of the more famous ones. J.P. Boyce, George Whitefield, Augustus Toplady, John Gill, John Bunyan. I could go on, but I'm just showing you these are sound men who believe this truth. We're dismissed.